I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. We live in a world that is broken and under the curse of God. We saw that last week, that there is a groaning that is yearning with an anxious longing for the freedom that will come because of the redemption provided in Christ Jesus. It is therefore the hope that sustains us, that everything will be made new, including ourselves. We and the creation around us will be made new and set free from that slavery and corruption. But the reality is we're still here, right? We live in the time between those, in the gap we talked about last week. And so we need help. And that's what the next section, the next little unit of Romans 8 talks about, the gracious provision by God for us of the help that we need in our weakness. Look if you would, please, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I confess up front that this is not a passage that is free from interpretive challenges. So we're going to hopefully be able to find the ground on which everyone agrees, and that'll be the solid ground of comfort and hope for us. And I'll try and point us through some of the places where people don't agree to what I think is the best way to understand the passage. But remember that this is coming in the midst of a section in which Paul has talked about all of the work of the Spirit, that he has set us free from the law of sin and death by giving to us the principle of life and peace, that he has made us alive, that he has served as the guarantee of our adoption, that he testifies to our assurance as God's children. And now Paul comes to another work of the Spirit, which is given to us to help us live in this gap and to live in a way that has comfort and help as we walk through it. The world is broken. We struggle with our own brokenness, but we can have comfort and assurance because of the help provided for us by the Spirit. Look at in the context here, you can see the groaning that we talked about in verses 18 to 25, the brokenness that's there. The battle with sin was mentioned before that in verses 12 to 16. So when we look at the word weakness in verse 26, it highlights for us a problem that we still wrestle with. In the larger context of a sin-cursed world, we have a weakness that shows up. But that weakness is identified specifically in this verse. Look, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And here it's stated positively, for we do not know how to pray as we should. I mean, positively, it's telling us what it is. All right? It's, we do not know how to pray as we should. But then the other side of it is the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the real problem here is a problem in our prayer life as we live in the context of brokenness. Right? We live in a world that's broken, so we have that experience happening all around us, and we ourselves groan for the completion of our salvation. And so there are times when we don't know how to pray. Right? And when we think about what this text is saying, it's really make sure it's not how, like as in the way in which we should pray, but how in the sense of for what we should pray. All right? We don't know what to pray for is really the point of it. And it's that's clear, a little more clear in the Greek language, but it's also clear by the fact that the Spirit actually intercedes, right? So the Spirit doesn't come along and teach us the way to pray. The Spirit answers the problem of not knowing what to pray for. Right, so there's going to be times in our lives, I think most of us experience, where there's more than one option, and we don't know which one to pray for. Right? We may know which one we want, but we're not sure which one God wants. Because look at the end of verse 27, according to the will of God. And that's always the tension in prayer. When I come to an issue about which there are multiple options and I'm to pray and I don't really know what to pray for. Should I pray for A or should I pray for B? Should I pray for C? And I don't know because of my weakness. I don't have a perfect knowledge of God's will. I can't see things as clearly as God can, and I certainly don't know what is his hidden will, right? I have his revealed will, so that always should guide my praying, but sometimes inside of the revealed will of God, there are still multiple options, right? Neither option would actually violate the revealed will of God. So how do I know what to pray for? My weakness blocks my ability to sort of lock in on the one that I'm sure is what God intends to do here. All right? So that's the weakness that I have. And actually, because of my relationship to God, I want the one that is his will. Right? And what if what I want is A, but God's will is actually B. Right? There's the tension. There's a weakness in me for which I need help and assistance. I like the way one writer described it. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it does capture the essence of it well for us. As daily needs arise, the believer may be confronted with two dilemmas. First, he may be quite at a loss to know what to ask for since he is unclear regarding the will of God in the matter. On the other hand, he may know precisely what he wants in the situation, but whether this desire is in line with the purposes of God may be questionable. But both circumstances seem to be covered by Romans 8:26 when it speaks of our inability to pray aright. And it is at this point of our destitution that the Spirit comes to our aid. Right? I'm not left on my own in times like that. I actually have the help of the Spirit so that the prayer being offered in my weakness is actually what the Father wants. So that leads us from the problem to the provision. Notice at the beginning of the verse, 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Let me just make a quick comment about in the same way. There's not complete agreement about what the other way is, right? Because if you look through the context, it could be in the same way that hope helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us, right? Or it could be in the same way that the Spirit testifies to our sonship, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Or it might be some combination of all of them, basically that you and I, as we're groaning in anticipation of the full redemption that is in front of us, and we're testifying to our adoption and sonship, and the Spirit as the first fruits is producing that groaning, in the same way also the Spirit helps us. That his work and his presence is the answer to the weakness that we're experiencing. And I think it might be best to just take it in terms of the whole accumulation of all that the Spirit is doing. This too is where the Spirit meets us at our point of need. And the text says he does two things, right? The Spirit's help comes in two particular ways. The first is that he joins in with our prayers. Right? Notice in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And that helps is it's a word that actually has to do with coming alongside of somebody to help. Remember in the Gospels when Martha and Mary are supposed to be hosting for Jesus, right? And Mary chooses to sit down and Martha's like, Lord, tell her to help me. That's this word. Tell her to get involved with me in doing this. Join me in working. Join me in helping. That's the way this word is used in the Greek language and even in our New Testaments. And so what this is saying is that when I face a situation as a believer that I don't know what to pray for, that the first thing the Spirit does is he joins me in my weakness. He helps me in my weakness. He comes along to be the aid and assistance, or if I borrow a word from Jesus, to be the comforter and helper that Jesus promised to us. So the Spirit aids me in praying, helps me and assists me in praying. And specifically, he does so, it says, by interceding for us at the end of verse 26. He acts on our behalf. That's the idea, I think, of intercession here, right? If it's a mediator, a go-between, right? If you have a problem that you need to be resolved with somebody else, and you need someone to be your mediator or your intercessor to go and take your plea to them, that's the role that the Spirit plays here. That he is at work interceding for us. He intercedes for us. And so here's what I can be comforted with when I face this kind of situation in a fallen world where because of the remnant of my fallenness, I can't see as clearly as I would like to see what I ought to be asking God for, right? Because I've got still problems in my own ability to discern completely what God would want to do in this situation, and the thing that would bring most glory to him, that the Spirit will join with me in the praying, and a part of that is he will actually be interceding on my behalf, that he will be at work in the prayer. Now notice how he does this, because this is now where it starts to get a little more complicated, all right? The manner of the Spirit's help is said at the end of verse 26. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. All right, and just the language itself, you know, you could probably pick up there's going to be people that have all kinds of answers of exactly what that means, all right? And so we've got to think about it, I think, carefully in light of the context. The reason I say that is look at that word groaning in verse 26. Go back to verse 23. Who else is groaning? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And then also, if you look in up into verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. So Paul has picked up a word in verse 26 that he's already used two times. And so we need to think through how does that all tie together, and what is Paul trying to communicate by framing it this way? All right, that is getting us to understand what the ministry of the Spirit is. So I'm going to ask two questions and try and answer those as we look at the text for us so we can think about it. The first is this: what are these groans? Right, what are they? And I think that's where it's helpful to see the other two times that it's used, because it is expressed in the earlier parts of the passage connected to anxious longing or yearning. Right? Think about verse 22. It's the whole creation groans. It's anxiously longing, verse 19, for the new creation. So the groaning is actually a way of describing the yearning or desire or longing of the creation. And we ourselves groan for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's the yearning or longing or desire of the believer because of the presence of the Spirit that longs for that. Right? So when we think about what Paul's communicating with the groaning, it helps us have an understanding of what's going on with it. Because I think we would have to conclude that the groaning here, I think this is the right way to say it, right, is really sort of a figure of speech, right? Think about the whole creation. It's not like, you know, there's not actually some groan that's audible coming out from the creation. It's actually a figure of speech that captures what you and I mean, when you and I really want something and it can just produce without words, right? It's just an intense longing or yearning, and that's what creation does. And in fact, the groaning of believers isn't us walking around going, it's the longing in our heart for the final redemption. So that's why it says in 26 that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words, or groanings without words. It's trying to help us see that the ministry of the Spirit is that intense longing for the outcome that God intended for us. Right, that the Spirit's work is designed by God to be pressing on that. All right. Now, I'm going to just take a little sidebar here, because some people come along and see this groaning's too deep for words, and they try to argue that it's tongue speaking. Right. So someone starts speaking in a language they don't know, sometimes it'd be like ecstatic speech, I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say this, but it's more like babbling. Because clearly in Acts, the tongues was communication that could be understood, right? They heard everybody preaching in their own language. So that wasn't too deep for words. It was clearly words, tongue speaking. So some people come along and say, well, there's a kind of tongues which isn't actually speech. It's more like just ecstatic utterances of some sort that just sort of happens. And, I don't know what your background. I mean, I've been in services where people are doing something like that. This would be probably 50 years ago, standing next to a guy and he starts ripping off with like just all kinds of syllables going like gangbusters, machine guns of just stuff coming out of his mouth. And some people try to say that is what this is. All right. And I would suggest to you that that is very unlikely. All right. Because whatever else the gift of tongues is in the New Testament, it is certainly words. Right? When it happens, Acts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, it's something that can be interpreted and translated. It's a language, right? It's not babbling. It's not ecstatic gibberish. It's actually the communication of truth. But also, 1 Corinthians 12:20 is clear that the gift of tongues isn't something given to all believers, but to some believers. This ministry is for all the saints, right? Look what it says in the end of verse 27, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So Paul's not here in the middle of Romans 8 where he's offering assurance and comfort to all believers, doing a carve out and goes, and also for you tongue speakers, here's what the Spirit does. He's talking to all believers. And so he can't be talking about something that's restricted for just a few believers. All right, so rather than seeing it as a specialized gift of unique, ecstatic communication to God by us, it's actually the work of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is interceding with groanings too deep for words. That it's an expression, I think, of desires or longings. Right? So the believer is faced with uncertainty and questions because of his or her weakness. The Spirit joins in helping us, and then he is, in fact, interceding on our behalf with groanings, that is the longings of God's will that is according to God's will, right? Because notice verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, right? Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit intercedes in connection with a yearning within us for the will of God. All right, that leads us to a second question, which is complicated. You guys didn't realize you're going to have to strain your brain so much this morning, right? But we got to work through it. All right, what are the groans? I think they are the yearnings or longings, the anxious longing of the Spirit within the heart of the believer for our glorification. All right? So whose are the groanings, right? And that becomes a part of the debate. Are they the Spirit's? Are they ours? Or are they both? Right? I think when you look at the text, you have to at least say that they're the groanings of the Spirit. At least that, right? Notice in the verse it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the groanings too deep for words is a description of the Spirit's intercession. So I think we have to take it as that. The Spirit intercedes in this way, all right? Now, what I think that means is we can't deny that the Spirit is engaged in the groaning. Right? And some want to do that. They want to just sort of exclude the Spirit, go, Spirit intercedes, we groan. And I'm saying that this text actually says the Spirit intercedes with groaning. So the Spirit is involved in this. You can't exclude him from it. Now, some would say, but that's something happening completely apart from us that we have no awareness of. Right, so what they would be saying is it's exclusively the Spirit, and some say it's exclusively us. I don't think you can say that. But should we move this ministry of the Spirit so far from our experience that we really don't have any awareness of it? Right, and some want to have it that way, just like Jesus is interceding for us before the Father, and he's doing so whether you are aware of it or not, right? And what I mean by that is he's always doing it. He ever lives to make intercession. So last night while you were sleeping, Jesus was interceding for you. You were not aware of it because you were asleep, but he's on the job. His presence there is the mediator that we need. Right? So some would say, well, that's the same thing happening with the Spirit. The Spirit's in our hearts and he's just interceding and we don't know. Right? I'm not convinced that that's the right way to take it for a few reasons. Right? Why the Spirit and the Father never disagree with each other, right? So the Spirit doesn't have to plead something before the Father for us. Right? We know why Christ is our representative. It's because we're a sinner and Christ makes us accepted to the Father. The Spirit isn't having to say things to the Father to convince the Father of something, since the Father and the Spirit have no disagreement at all. Right? They're in complete agreement and there's no contradiction between them. And why would Paul tell us about something that is happening at a level like that? Right? I mean, if what's happening is something just happening between the Father and the Spirit that has nothing of any effect in the reality of my experience, then what's the only way I'd know about it is this verse says so? And it tells me that just like as a point of fact or information. Oh, by the way, the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. And it's just like a comment about a reality that is not a part of my life. But here's the tension in verse 27. What is being searched by the Father? Look at the language. It says, and he, that's got to be the Father, right? Because the Spirit is interceding before God, right? So he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the intercession is tied to God's searching of my heart. So the two, I think, have to be joined together in some way. What the Spirit is doing in my life is something that's happening in my heart, and it's being done according to the will of God, right? Because the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and he searches the hearts. So I think it's pointing us in a way that is causing us to see ourselves as included in it in some way, right? The best understanding, I think, is to see the Spirit's work as being carried out within our hearts so that his groanings are expressed in connection with our prayers. And I think that's supported by the word helps, right? He actually joins with us in our praying. He is involved in it. That's I think at least a part of the reason why we have a couple other times in the New Testament we're told to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and the book of Jude, right? That the Spirit's ministry in our prayer life is a real one, that he is at work in our lives as we pray. I mean, what else? What else should we expect than some real struggling with the full understanding of this, right? Remember, the context is we're in the midst of this brokenness and we're groaning. So here's what we'd like. We'd like to have this all be as crystal clear as it could possibly be and be quite mechanically solved. Oh, hey, you know, put my quarter in the prayer machine and boom, it works, right? But the fact is, I have a struggle going in me, right? I'm not in the flesh, but I am of the flesh. And so I've got this fight happening. Galatians 5 would say the flesh and the Spirit are warring against each other. And that even comes into my praying because of my weakness, that I'm not certain at times for what I ought to pray. Therefore, I need help. And a part of that help is rooted in the presence of the Spirit of God within me, that actually is alongside of my praying in such a way that the yearnings of the Spirit for the culmination of my redemption are being voiced by the Spirit to the Father as I pray. Right? That He's working in there in that way. Right? And it's a part of the danger of it. Now here's again, I'm going to take another sidebar to deal with what I think sometimes people say about this text that I don't think we can come to the conclusion, even though I wish we could, right? The tongue's one I don't wish for. This one I do. Some people come to this text and say, well, so when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit will help you know what to pray for. Right? That, you know, you've got A, B, C, and the Spirit will tell you A. So then you can pray for that. Right? And that's not an uncommon way to see people interpret this verse so that you get aid from the Spirit to know exactly what you ought to pray for. But that's not what the text says, right? The intercession is actually something done by the Spirit on our behalf, right? So when I don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes. It doesn't say the Spirit reveals. The Spirit talks to you. The Spirit tells you what you ought to pray for. Right? And I think we have to recognize that, right? Because sometimes people will falsely claim that they're certain of what God's will is in a situation, and sometimes people will sell that under the issue of faith, and they'll drive a stake in and say, I believe it's going to be A, and God has told me it's going to be A. And it turns out to be B. Right? Now, what do you do in those kinds of situations? You go, well, God lied? Or do you go, well, the Spirit misled me? I hope you'd say both of those are not acceptable options. So you'd have to go, I misread what the Spirit said. You might be better just to say, you didn't handle the text right. Right? Because it's the Spirit who intercedes, so it's the Spirit who knows what the will of God is. He doesn't say, He'll tell you what the will of God is so you can pray for the will of God. He's not replacing your knowledge with His in this case. All right? And I think we need to recognize that. In fact, I think that kind of an interpretation actually undercuts the whole point of the text, which is our weakness. Think about it, right? The Spirit helps us in our weakness by providing something for us that we can't have, that is the full knowledge of God. But if He gives it to me, then I'm no longer weak, as this text would say. Because my weakness is not knowing what to pray for. So it actually would be sort of undercutting the whole point of it to say, precisely at those places in a broken world where you're not sure what to pray for, God's got it. Right? God has taken care of that. He's provided for you the help that you need. And so you don't have to collapse under the weakness. Right? You will be sustained by Him. And I think the whole point of the passage hangs on the reality of our present condition, suffering, and promised glory. And it's not intended to eliminate our present condition. Right? I'm still groaning. That's why I'm going to God. Remember the whole point of this, let me remind you real quick, verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we're presently suffering, there's glory coming, and he's talking about that glory all the way through, and look at the end of verse 30. right? He also glorified. So God's sovereign will is going to get you to glory. Verse 28, he will take everything that happens in your life and he will cause it to work for good. The ultimate good of which is you will be completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You'll be glorified. All right, so what he started, he's going to complete, and right now, you're not in glory, you're in groaning. And this passage, though we would love to have it say, how do you turn the groaning into glory? Well, here's the key. The Spirit will whisper, hey, you're good. No, it's that the Spirit's presence, just like he brings life and peace, just like he's the guarantee of our adoption, just like he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, he also helps us in those moments of prayer where we don't know what to pray. And he does so in our hearts via his yearning, longing for our glorification. Right? And it's not an audible thing, because remember, it's groanings, what? Too deep for words. So it can't be that the Spirit is telling you something, because the groanings are too deep for words. He's not whispering, hey, choose A or choose C. It's something that's really without words in that regard. All right, so last little bit of exegetical stuff, all right? And then I'm hopefully going to pull it together for us in seeing the big point. The promise is, in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. All right, so here's the thing that we can be sure of. I'm going to do it this way. All right, so here's the believer wanting to approach God with a prayer request, but not knowing how to pray. Right? The Spirit intercedes for us. Right? He helps us via this intercession, this yearning for what brings most glory to God and according to the will of God. And here's the thing that it's grounded in. The Father searches the heart. Right? So here's the thing that is to be the comfort of it. You don't know what to say, but God knows your heart. Right? You don't know, Lord, I don't know if it's A, I don't know if it's B, I don't know if it's C. I mean, I want A, but I want your glory. And God knows that. He searches the heart. Right? He can see right through your confusion to the desires of your heart, the anxious longing of your heart, the groaning within you for the completion of his redemption. He searches the heart and he sees that. And you know what the Spirit's doing in here? He's offering up that groan. Right? You groan because of the presence of the Spirit, verse 23. And he joins in helping you and interceding with groanings, the expression of a longing deeply for the completion of God's glory in your life and in this world. So the Spirit is doing in you what is the best thing for you. He's shaping and molding your heart according to the heart of God. Which means rather than being preoccupied with what A, B, and C are, it's how A, B, or C contribute to the overarching goal of God. Because look at how verse 28 starts, right? I just alluded to it. and, right? It doesn't say, but. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? So here's what you can say is the foundation. The God who's called you according to his purpose has the full capability to work everything in your life according to his plan, cause it to work together for good. That same God can search your heart and he knows the mind of the Spirit, so you can be sure that God is going to hear and answer in the way that is best for you. The way that is good, the way that brings you to glory, that accomplishes his purpose and will for your life. It is according to his will that it will be done. Now again, everything, I'm going to use the word everything, but notice, just like if I came to your house and you said, you know, what do you want to eat? And I said, anything, right? You wouldn't hand me a shoe. And hopefully not Brussels sprouts. No, but I'm just kidding, right? You know, pretty much I'd be saying anything edible, right? So I'm using a broad word here, right? And when I say this, that pretty much everything about the ministry of the Spirit is challenging for us to grasp in its fullness. Because he's the Holy Spirit, right? So he, like Jesus said, right, is like the wind. You see the effects, but you can't see the wind. So that's a challenge for us, because we're materialists, inherently believing that the real world is things that you can touch, you can see. And along comes a person who's a spirit, and who's described in the scriptures by images like fire and wind and movement and working interior to us and working to shape us. And so at times we can get frustrated because we want it all to be put on paper and to be able to be worked out, like a problem to be solved. I don't know what to pray for. Give me 4 steps so that I can actually come to the right conclusion. Because this all depends on me knowing what to pray for. Right? We shift it to us. But along comes the word and says, hey, you've got inherent liabilities right now because you live in a broken world and you are a broken person. Even though you're destined to glory and you're a new creature in Christ, you still have the limitations that are on you because of your fallenness. So for you to think that you could see the future and know exactly what God intends to do in this day-to-day circumstance is way above your pay grade. You don't know what God intends to do. You can hope he intends to do the desire of your heart in this. But what you must know is that whatever God will do, he will do for good. He will do it to make you like Christ. And you know who's stirring your heart to want that? Spirit. He is at work to create in you a longing for that which is most good, conformity to Christ. Not the means to get there, but the goal to be like Christ, to know him and live like him. So what this does, I think, in the midst of bringing us back to the work of growth in Christ, is it shapes our posture. Right? Because at the heart of prayer is supposed to be a childlike surrender of myself to the will of my Father. Right? I can offer up reasons, and I ought to. The scriptures are full of it. I could say, Lord, you know my heart, and what I really want is to be like Christ. I think A is the best way to get me there, and here's why I think that, but I also know I'm not God, and I'm yielded to you. Because our posture has to be one of childlike humility and trust, knowing that we actually have weakness. So who has given counsel to the Lord? No one. So when I pray, I'm not giving counsel to the Lord. I'm not saying, Lord, you might not know this. Let me tell you something. Okay, I mean, I understand there's a lot going on here, but hey, if you realize that if you do A, then you really will be making the best choice. Right? My praying is not dictating to God what he's going to do. It is pleading with God and presenting to God, like my Savior did, a heart that says, not my will, but yours be done. That if I can't lay it at the foot of God in trust that he will do the right thing, then I've got a bad view of God. Right? I think God would do something bad to me unless I let him know what he ought to do. So it forces us to see a posture of childlike humility and trust. But it also gives us strength to persevere. I'll speak for myself, right? When I come to spots where I really don't know what God intends to do, and I really wish he would do the one I want him to do, that can take the wind out of your sails. Right? You can be going, what's the point of this? But here's God's provision for us in that. The Spirit will help us. He'll be groaning within us for the fullness of what God has. And so I'm not left on my own. The Spirit keeps us longing for God's ultimate goal for us. Right? And I think, I'm going to say it carefully, but I think this is, if I could put this alongside of Jesus' parable of the soils, right? Remember, there's four types of soil. Seed is sown. Side of the roads, hard, never penetrates the soil. Birds come and pluck it away. There's two kinds of soil where the seed goes in and seems to bear fruit, but tribulation comes and chokes it out. Or care of this world and love of riches chokes it out. Take that tribulation one. This is probably a good way to see what the difference is. Right? If the Spirit of God is actually in the heart, then the trials don't choke it out. Because the Spirit is groaning. Right? The Spirit is going to keep producing the desire that looks to God, even in the midst of the brokenness. It's the heart that came to God for the solution that he or she wanted and doesn't get it that turns away. Right? The person who shows up and says, hey, you know, my marriage is falling apart. Can you help me? And you say, okay, here's something, you know, most important thing is you know Christ. You want to, you know, you got a massive conflict with God going on, and you need to resolve that before you can deal with the conflict in your marriage. And they go, yeah, you're right. So they pray. go back home, conflict's still there. And then they go, well, I tried that. That didn't work. Right? I wanted God to solve my problem. God didn't solve my problem. I'm looking for some other solution. Or I've got this death diagnosis, and so I'm going to get right with God about it, right? There's no atheists in foxholes. And boy, I got to have God because he's going to rescue me from this disease. And so they get serious about God and God, do this. And he's not doing it. And they go, okay, I'll go find something else. That's the soil that receives the seed with joy, but then gets choked out. But the good soil produces fruit because the Spirit has changed the heart and God searches the heart and the Spirit is groaning for it. Right? Because here's the thing that we've got to recognize. If you came to God only to get what you want, not for God himself, then you're still on the throne of your life. If you think God is some kind of cosmic vending machine to give you heaven or to give you prosperity or to give you whatever, and you're just showing up to God and, you know, pressing the buttons and saying, hey, give me, then you really think God serves you, rather than you turning from idols to worship and serve the living and true God. We come to God because he's God. We bow the knee to Jesus because he's Lord, not because he's sanctified Santa Claus to give us nice presents if we're good. We come to him because we rebelled against him and we've recognized that rebellion and repented and have confessed him as Lord. And if that's in the heart, then here's the promise from God. The Spirit is going to sustain that. The Spirit, when you don't know what to do and what to pray, you can be sure that the Spirit will help you. And he will be producing in a way that is clear according to the will of God, the longing that God knows. And he searches the heart and he affirms it. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to know what's going to happen next week or what's going to happen 3 months from now or 2 hours from now. I don't have to figure out my way through life going, okay, boy, if I choose door A, that could lead me into all kinds of problems. So what do I do? Right? I can trust God at those moments precisely where my weakness is exhibited. And in fact, when I'm weak, he's strong. That his glory is actually perfected in my weakness. So I can rest there with the help of God's Spirit so that I don't try to shoulder things which my shoulders cannot bear. I don't try to master things which this brain cannot master. I can simply trust God with the things that have been revealed and with the things that have not been revealed. The secret things belong to him. And I can live comfortably there because the Spirit is the guarantee that he will work the thing which is pleasing to the Father in my life. There's hope there. There's comfort there. There's strength there. If you know Christ, the answer is found in the gifts that he's given to us because of his redemption. So when you don't know what to pray for, just pour out your heart to God and trust God to do what is good. Trust God to do the thing which will make you most like Christ and bring the most glory to his name because he has staked everything on that. He gave you his Son. How will he not freely give you all things through him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving us and overcoming every aspect of resistance in our lives to your will. That you met us when we were sinners, met the need of our sin in the death of Christ. You met us in our deadness with life. You meet us in our weakness with the work of your Spirit. Lord, what wonderful blessings you have bestowed. May we treasure them. May we see them as the wonderful gifts that they are and have an ever-deepening appreciation for this wonderful work of your Spirit in us. Or perhaps someone's come today into this service who has never trusted in Christ alone. Maybe has sought to use you for some benefit, but never laid everything down at your feet, taking up a cross and following a Savior. Please, Lord, awaken their conscience and heart. So easy to be surrounded by and familiar with Christian things, but actually never experience the power of it. And so would you work to put within their heart a cry to you. And Lord, may each of us turn to you in the midst of our troubles and never away from you. May we turn with a confidence that you are working all things together for good, and so we can come knowing you are a good Father who gives good gifts. And may we yield to the work of the Spirit to change and transform us day by day, so that we bring glory to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.